water, and they obey him. This is the word of the Lord.
With God's word open before us, let's now ask the Lord today to speak to each of us particularly, especially, in a way that meets the need right where we are in our own hearts and in our own circumstances, and that today points our hearts to him. Let's all pray. Oh, Father, we bless you today for your goodness and grace. Lord, there's so many things in your word that we wouldn't have dared to say or even think, that declare how much you love us, that declare your goodness. Father, we bless you and praise you that you are that good and gracious and loving God. And we ask you today, Father, that you will, by your Spirit, reveal yourself to us today as the trustworthy one. And that today, oh God, you will be lifted up in a way that our hearts will grasp and cling to and find as the rock-solid support for everything in our lives. And so today we pray, pour out your Spirit upon us. We ask you today, speak to us powerfully in a life-changing way. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the devil is a master at hijacking Christian words, Bible words, and robbing us of their true meaning. The word faith is one such example. For instance, in this passage, when Jesus asks his disciples, "Where is your faith?" he is not talking about their religious affiliation, as some might ask, "Well, of what faith are you?" He was not asking if they engaged in spiritual practices. In other words, are you a person of faith? And he definitely was not using a nebulous Hollywood definition of faith and saying you just have to have faith without any reference or any clue as to what you're actually trusting in. It was none of that. No, Jesus is here asking a very penetrating and an all-encompassing question about something that is real, that is alive, that is powerful, something to live by every day, and something to base your whole life on. Think about what's going on here. Verse 23 says, "This windstorm came down on them, and they were..." the language of the passage, "filling with water and were in danger." The danger was very real. Then they wake Jesus in a panic. "Lord, we're perishing." And remember, these were not, you know, rookies that were just overstating the case. At least four of them, Peter and Andrew, James and John, were fishermen. They were experienced in a boat. They knew what they were doing in a boat. And yet they were convinced that they were going down. Well, then Jesus has the audacity to ask, "Where is your faith?" But folks, Jesus isn't being audacious here or clueless either. This is not just a good question. This is the right question. This is the real question. And this will be clearer as we move along, but this is both the eternal question and the daily question. It's at the heart of both our standing before God on the one hand and our current spiritual state on the other. So let us hear Jesus ask each of us this question today. Where is your faith? And I want to consider it from three vantage points. The first one, where is your faith, the existence of it? In other words, do you have faith? Are you trusting God? Secondly, where is your faith, the object of it? What particularly, specifically, are you trusting in? And then finally, where is your faith, the subject of it? What are you trusting for? Those are the perspectives from which we are going to look at this question. So let's begin with the first, and that is, where is your faith, the existence of it? Now, this is what Jesus is driving at, I think, preeminently with the question. Do you have no faith? You know, notice he doesn't ask about their bravery or their fortitude or their character or their nautical ability. You know, none of that is in view at all. According to Jesus, in the middle of that storm, what was needed here was just faith. What Christ wanted to see was just faith. And Jesus and the whole of God's word would teach us that in any situation, what is needed is a real faith, is a connection to him, just faith. But I don't want you to take my word for that. I want to let God's word prove that to you. So I want you to bear with me for just the next few minutes as I demonstrate it from a number of passages. But these, I've trimmed this as much as I dare. But I feel like these passages are key. They're essential in just defining for us what we may expect from God as a result of his grace and his goodness. What we would trust him for. And remember, the main point is this. Everything in our spiritual lives comes by grace through faith. It is by grace in that Jesus purchased it for us by his life and by his death, that he gives it freely to us apart from any deserving on our own. Remember, he deserves for us, so it comes to us freely as a gift. And remember, the word grace and the word gift are from the same root word. They're just different expressions of the very same concept. Grace and gift are the same. And all we are asked to do, all we have to do to receive it, is to believe it enough to stretch out our hand, as it were, to take what he's offering. And folks, please understand that. When we're talking about faith today, you're never looking at your faith. No, you're looking at him. Your faith is just this believing act that stretches out at hand, your hand to say, I believe that you are both willing and able to give me what you've promised, to give me what you offer, and you reach out your hand to take it. Faith isn't something that you pump iron with. You know, it's not what it is. It is just that which receives what Jesus promises. So now let's ask, what is he offering? What is it we should trust him for? What is by grace through faith? Well, first of all, salvation. Salvation at its root. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So there in the same passage, grace and gift, this is how we receive the saving work of Jesus, and we just believe it to receive it. And then in Acts chapter 16, verses 30 to 31, this is the occasion with the Philippian jailer. And the Philippian jailer comes in and he says this, then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Well, what is the answer? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Nothing else, no works, no contract, to go with this, just faith. But then next, our sanctification, and by that I mean that ongoing process whereby we're conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our spiritual life as a believer and our service for Christ would be included in that. How is that defined? Well, I think John 6 and verses 28 and 29 is a good place to start. Then they said to him what we might say. What must we do to be doing the works of God? Lord, what do you want us to be? What do you want us to do? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Nothing else, that you believe. Everything we're called upon to do begins and has the foundation of believing in Jesus Christ. His power, his grace, his goodness poured out upon us. Paul gives his own testimony of this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now, what does that look like on the ground? Here's what he says. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We live by faith. We walk by faith. We do everything by faith in Jesus Christ. And one of the things that includes is spiritual warfare. There's no escaping spiritual warfare. It's a battle we cannot avoid if we are in Christ. Remember, Scripture tells us in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, in other words, against Satan and all his evil host. We do wrestle. Well, just a few verses after saying that in Ephesians 6, we read this in verse 16. In all circumstances, all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. You can be victorious by a true believing connection to Jesus Christ and all his victory. And then 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, from a different perspective, adds this. And this was our call to worship reading today. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That's how we prevail, by faith in Jesus Christ. And I could go on, because really everything else is the same. It's by grace through faith. You remember what Jesus said to Jairus, and at that particular minute, Jairus was absolutely hopeless. Just everything seemed lost, and there was nowhere to turn. And Jesus says to him, "Fear not, only believe." Fear not. That's the opposite. That's the enemy, you see. Fear not. Only believe. Likewise, John, John chapter 11 and verse 40, the Lord Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus, where Martha is saying, "Lord, you better not open this, you know. He stinks by now." And what does Jesus say to her? "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" What a statement. If we believe, we see the glory of God. And then one more, Mark chapter 9 and verse 23. And once again, this was in its context a hopeless situation. And there Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And folks, these are just the expressions of the foundational concept that all things come through faith in Jesus. But Jesus goes way beyond in expressing what we are to expect as we believe. For instance, John 7 and verse 38. "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said," this is Jesus, "out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." The Lord wants nothing less for each of us than to be a source of living water to everyone around us. Why? Because the very Spirit of God is working in us. Who gets that? Who receives that? Who taps into that? Jesus says, "He who believes, he who looks at me and trusts me." And then John 14 and verse 12, maybe even more amazing, though the first one is hard to top. Verse 12 says this, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Now, folks, I didn't say any of this, and neither did you. Jesus, God the Son, he said all this. And we can take it to the bank, as it were. We can cash it in if we'll only believe he is who he says he is. And we are who he says we are by his grace. And who is that? We are the people that by trusting him, we are the ones who are somebody, as it were. Heaven is aware of us now. Angels, by faith in Christ, by our faith in Christ, angels have come to rejoice over us. That's who we are. We are people who can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That's who you are, you see. A person who's now eternal and now eternally powerful, eternally victorious, Scripture says, because you believe in the victorious one, the Lion of the tribe of Judah who always prevails. Now, this is why Jesus says true faith, even as small as a mustard seed, he says, will move mountains. Why? Because that true faith, even the tiniest amount, is a true connection to the mountain maker, who also makes you more than conquerors through his love. That's who he is, and that's what he's intended for us. Folks, where is your faith? He's worthy to be believed. And he said all this so that you would have his clear declarations of what and how far you might believe him. So take him at his word. Believe him for your grace, the grace you need right now, your transformation, your victory, whatever that needs to be in your life right at this minute. His grace is sufficient. He's trustworthy. But let's move on then to the second point, and that is, where is your faith the object of it? Now, by that I mean this. What are you trusting in? You see, the devil is incredibly clever at subtly shifting the focus of our faith to something, anything, other than Christ. I mean, think of this situation right here. I would imagine as the wind began to pick up, you know, that they probably thought, well, hey, this is a good sturdy boat. I think we're good. You know, and maybe next they say, well, hey, we've got experienced fishermen here. If this gets any worse, you know, those guys will know what to do. Or maybe it, well, this is just probably a quick passing storm. If we can just endure this for a minute, it'll be past and all will be well. But in this particular case, all of those failed. And Jesus uses this situation to teach them there's only one safe place to put their trust. And that is Jesus Christ in the boat. Jesus Christ who's there. The one who knows them, loves them, keeps them as their shepherd and bridegroom, who says he will never leave them nor forsake them. The one who is greater than all and therefore able to be asleep in the storm. Because he controls all. You see, the devil wants and is working very hard to shift your faith to something else, something less than Jesus. And that because it will always leave you uncertain. It will leave you on pins and needles. It will rob you of peace and confidence and rest and joy. And your flesh likewise wants something tangible, you see, to trust in rather than the one we cannot see. I've mentioned before periods of financial stress in my own life and realizing that what I really wanted was to have enough money in the bank so I could trust in that. And then realizing that there is no such amount. You know, Ecclesiastes is really clear on this. It says, the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. You think the rich, they've got it made, but the abundance of the rich won't permit them to sleep. They'll be worrying about how to keep and preserve what he has and or that it's not enough. Because just this week, I saw an article saying that many of the wealthiest people in our country are worried about the economy and inflation and not having enough. Not having enough. It's never enough, you see. And folks, in addition to money, there are a thousand other false gods in which to trust. We can trust maybe in our knowledge and understanding. I see the world and the church with crystal clarity. You know, I'm good. Maybe it's that. Or maybe our ability or our competence. You know, I'm accomplished. I'm good at my job. Or maybe it's a fancy degree, or maybe it's our wisdom, or maybe our support network, or any other thing, you see. Because every one of these has been known to fail, and that many times. And in a church context, many people have been tripped up in their spiritual life because they trusted in the church, or the pastor, or an elder, or another believer. They placed their confidence there, and when there was a stumble, they were shattered. They were disappointed. Where is your faith? Is it in Jesus alone? Folks, he is the only safe place, and that for several reasons. First, because of who he is. He is your Savior. That's what he owns himself to be. He's your king. He's your shepherd. He's your bridegroom. Each of those speak volumes about his watch care over us and how seriously he takes it. He is infinite in his love for you. So nothing can even come close to you without his loving, faithful attention to it. He's also infinite in his knowledge and wisdom to guide everything that comes your way so that it's always, as I've said again and again, the very best thing in the very best way with no exceptions. How else could he tell us that all things are working together for our good if he wasn't that infinite in wisdom and knowledge and power and goodness and grace? But that's who he is. See, he is infinite in power, so that nothing in heaven, earth, or hell can overpower or overcome his loving care for you. That's the reality. But not only is he the only trustworthy object of our faith because of who he is, but also because of what he has done. You see, he lived and he died for us. He conquered sin for us and all its ugly consequences in both time and eternity. He conquered the devil and all the power of darkness opposing us, so that when we battle the devil, he's an already defeated foe. That's the reality, you see. And we, therefore, are told in Scripture to resist him, and he must flee, because the heel of Jesus is crushing the head of the serpent. That's who he is. And he conquered death, so that we may say, this body of mine, it is only an earthly, temporary house, soon to be replaced with a glorious, heavenly body that won't be able to hurt, or suffer, or die, or corrupt. And then he's preparing you a place where you won't be able to be sad, or frustrated, or confused, or anything but full of joy and praise. But not only is he the only trustworthy object of your faith because of who he is and because of what he's done, but also because of what he's promised. You see, you have general promises in Scripture for every aspect of your life and welfare and anything you'll ever need. But then you also have specific promises for every kind of difficulty and opposition you could face. And all this is the truth from God's word. It's what he has said. And so to believe anything else is to believe the enemy's lie. I mean, I heard one preacher put it this way. He said, your hopelessness about a problem is a bigger problem than the problem itself. Well said. What is the lie that is creating hopelessness? Because it is a lie. It is a lie. Folks, Jesus did and does all things well. He didn't leave anything undone for you. So put your trust in him alone. But that brings us finally then to where is your faith, the subject of it. In other words, what do you and can you trust Jesus for? Here, they didn't believe him for safety. You know, it just seemed too big. It seemed past the point of redemption, you know, past the point of no return. But folks, be encouraged. These very same men who were fearful here went on to believe him for mighty, earth-shaking, miraculous things. Do you remember how they described the early disciples of Jesus in Acts chapter 17? They called them these who have turned the world upside down. That's who they were. That's who, by faith in Jesus, they were. They turned the world upside down. Now, I've already addressed the subject of our faith generally from Scripture in terms of what we can believe Jesus for, and that is anything that we ever face, anything in our lives. But I want us to wind down to the end here by asking some specifics. Are you believing God? Are you trusting God, first, for the salvation of your soul? Folks, be sure not to trust in anything you are or anything you have done or intend to do. Trust Jesus alone, who he is and what he's done for your soul. Count von Zinzendorf, in one of my favorite hymns, put it this way as far as to how we could trust in the blood and righteousness of Jesus. He says this, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in that great day. For who aught to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved through these I am. What are the these? Jesus' blood and righteousness. Fully absolved through these I am from sin and fear and guilt and shame. He is all our confidence when we stand before God. Jesus, his finished work. Jesus and his grace. But then secondly, this question, are you believing God, are you trusting God to change and transform your soul and heart into the image of Jesus? Now only he can do that, but he sent the Holy Spirit to you specifically for that purpose, that you would be made like the Lord Jesus, that you would be conformed to his image, that you would be like Jesus was, more than a conqueror. But are you expecting that outcome? Do you see that in you, that that's who you are in Jesus? And then thirdly, are you trusting, are you believing God for grace and power and help for your responsibilities, for what he's called you to do? You remember, he said this in the Old Testament about Joseph, and then I think later about David. He said, God was with him, and whatever he did, God made it to prosper. Folks, that's us. We stand in grace. We are the people whom he will never leave and never forsake. I am with you always, he says. That's who I am. And that's what he does. So we are the people who should always be saying, his grace is sufficient for me. The people who should always be saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's your title. That's your right in Jesus Christ. But then, are we trusting God? Are we believing God for wisdom and discernment and guidance for all the issues of life? He promises that. He cannot fail in a single commitment he has made. As Corinthians says, Jesus has sealed all the promises to you, and he's promised that guidance and wisdom. And then, are we trusting God? Are we believing God for comfort, encouragement, joy, and peace? You see, these are your portion in Jesus. Paul tells us what we may expect in Romans 15, 13. He says this, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." How do we get it? In believing, you see. That's how we receive these things. And there's so much more. Are you trusting him for your finances? Are you trusting him for your health? Are you trusting him for your children and their welfare? And on and on. In other words, for anything and everything you face, for what your current need is. You know, that's what I love about various expressions in Scripture of the concept of salvation. You see, folks, he is saving you at every minute for the rest of your life from where, in whatever you need saving from, you see. And there have been many, many times when I've gone through trials and just been under and I've had to say, Lord, you said your name is Jesus and you shall save your people from their sin. Lord, I need to be saved right now from this. In this situation, in this difficulty, in this opposition, in this trial. And that's what he has promised us, you see. Folks, all of it works very simply. And it works simply like this. You ask and believe and expect and receive. Hear what God says to you and to me in Psalm 81. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. You can't open it wider than he can fill. Open your mouth wide and I tell you, I promise you, I will fill it. Folks, your loving Lord wants you to have absolutely everything he lived and died to give you. He loves to give. He loves to bless. He loves to show you how good he is and how much he loves you. And all he asks is that you trust him, that you ask and believe and expect and receive. So may you and I take him at his word and trust him in everything and for everything. John Newton counseled his soul. He's the one who wrote Amazing Grace. And he counseled his soul with these words. Come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Suit is your petition. Come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray. Therefore will not say thee nay. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Folks, you can believe him. He's trustworthy. You can believe all he's promised. And let us be the people who do it. Let's bow in prayer. Let's all pray. Father, we praise you and bless you today for the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ that is the very foundation of our faith. And Lord, we can make it into some ethereal, nebulous thing when you've just asked us to reach out our hands and take what you've already promised. I remember George Mueller and people misunderstanding him by saying, well, but you have the gift of faith. And he said, no. He said, the only thing I do is actually believe what Jesus has already said. This is no gift. It's just the common grace to take the Lord at his word. Father, make us a people who take you at your word, who dare to believe you. And Father, the devil is so good at distracting us and keeping our attention everywhere but Christ. But I ask you today that you will give us grace as a people to take everything in our lives that troubles us right now and to bring it to you, to bring it to you in prayer, to ask you for those great things only you can do, to ask you for the deliverance you've promised for all your people, and to take you at your word. Let that be our portion, we pray, in Jesus' name.